In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 15. It says, I speak as to wise men. Now, I would look at this church. I do believe there are a lot of wise people here in this church. He says, judge ye what I say. I love that about Paul. He says, look, you've got to make sure that whatever I preach, whatever I teach, that you make the right judgment call. And of course, going back to the scriptures is what's going to help you, you know, believe or to settle the things that you've heard from the preacher. And then it says in verse number 16, what are we to judge? What are we to be wise about? Verse number 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And so we are going to partake of communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. These are all the same words, the same thing. But he's saying the cup that we drink of and the cup that gets blessed, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Then he says the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The title for the sermon tonight is the communion of Christ, the communion of Christ. And so we can see here that communion is the blood and it is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this word communion, if you do a dictionary definition, and there's nothing wrong with a dictionary definition. If you go into it though, it's going to give you largely a religious definition, a theological definition of the word communion. I always strongly encourage, if you need to go back and look at a dictionary definition, look for the common definition. Don't look for the theological definition. Because some people, some religious, you know, leaders got together and say, we're going to define this word in this way. And it is very largely influenced by the Roman Catholic Church. But if you go back and just look at the etymology of the word communion, okay, it's got a Latin background. It's got two sort of thoughts when it comes to this Latin understanding of the word communion. Let me explain what that means. First of all, the word communion is similar to the word what we would use in English as community. You know, what is a community? You know, it is something that, you know, a group of people find in common. When it comes to community, we often talk about the location. We've got that in common. But the word community basically means anything which is found in common that brings people together. Another way that you can understand the word here is, of course, com, or, you know, Latin. You know, of course, you know, being a Spanish speaker, I can sort of see this. Com is like con, or with union, with union. And that speaks of that which unites a group of people together. Union also comes from the Latin word uno, or, you know, does anyone know how to count in Spanish? What's the first number, you know, number one? Uno. You guys play the Uno card, right? Uno, when you got one last card left. Uno, unity, that's the idea. One. Uno means one. And so the idea of communion is that which makes one. So all of these words help us understand what communion, because you don't think, oh, communion, that's what the Roman Catholics do. Communion is like community, you know, a group of people coming together, something we share in common, something that makes us one. And that definition serves us really well in this passage. Because when you go straight to verse number 17, following, it says, for we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So brethren, the Bible's telling us here, what is it that brings unity in a church? Okay, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. What brings us into a commonality with our Lord Jesus Christ and with one another? Because we are many, but Bible says here, we're one bread, we're one body. And that body, of course, is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, at the end of the day, look, there are many things that we have in common. There are many doctrines that we would wholeheartedly agree upon, okay? There are other things like the King James Bible, and I agree, that's the Bible of use. That's a perfect translation in English, the one we're going to use. But if you were going to name one thing, one major thing amongst believers in a church that ought to bring communion, unity, oneness together, it is the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so when we partake of this ordinance, we are remembering that which unites us together as one body, unites us as one bread, and which unites us to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason this has to be taught by Paul to the Corinthian church, he's teaching about unity. Guys, come together. Remember the things you've got in common. The Lord Jesus Christ is because, come back with me to chapter 1, all right? This is not a united church. This is a very divided church. And this sermon tonight is part one of a two-part series. Part one is about what brings unity in a church. And part two is what brings division in the church. Part two, I'll be preaching on that Sunday afternoon service, okay? But what brings unity, and why was this such an emphasis to Paul to teach his church? Hey, we're one bread, we're one people, we're a community, we're together. It's because when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Look, from chapter 1, he's already telling the church, guys, you need to come together. You've got to have unity. Because it says in verse number 11, "For ye have been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." You thought New Life Baptist Church is the only church that has contentions. No, even the Corinthian church had contentions. Every church that I've been in, brethren, has contentions. Some of them are visible. Many of them are just swept under the rug, and you see people disappear for no reason, because there was a contention, because there was something causing division amongst God's people. And this church had major issues, had major divisions. He says in verse number 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." What was the divisions? They all had their favorite preachers. They all had their favorite speakers. And that was causing divisions. Now, look, I'm sure that Paul, Apollos, Cephas is Peter, Christ, of course. I'm sure when they got behind the pulpit, whatever it was, and they taught, I'm sure that 99% of what they taught, 99.9% of what they taught was the same. And if they taught the same, there would be no divisions. Shouldn't there be? But I guarantee you there were some points of differences amongst them. And so, on that issue, I'm with Paul. With that issue, I'm with Peter. On that one, I'm with Apollos. And for those, I think, oh, come on, guys, don't follow men. Well, I'm with Christ in this one. Okay, the holier than thou. Nah, you guys. But look, when you start following man, hey, when you start following Pastor Sepulveda, when you start following a man, you're going to start causing divisions in the church. Unity is our eyes on Christ, on his body, on his blood, on his sacrifice. His church started causing divisions. All right? Now, if we keep going, he says in verse number 13, "Is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" I can see this being a slap in the face for those that said, "Where of Paul? Where with you, Paul?" And Paul's like, "Hey, did I die for you? Did you get baptized in my name?" All right, like he's having a go at those that were the Paul followers. It's like, no, it's Christ. Right? Christ is the focus. Christ is what brings union, unity, communion amongst God's people. Drop down to verse number 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Preaching the gospel is what? The cross of Christ. Verse number 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." He says, look, you got to set your eyes on the cross. You got to set your eyes on the broken body of Jesus. You've got to set your eyes on the shed blood of our Savior. That's what's going to bring unity, church. Look at verse number 22. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." Look, the Jews aren't going to get the sign they're looking for. The Greeks aren't going to get the wisdom that they're looking for, a wisdom of the world. No, we're not going to tailor our approach. We're going to preach the same message, Christ crucified. "For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So look, Jews, Greeks, again, just clarifying, the only way you can be saved is by the preaching of Christ crucified, okay? And of course, your faith upon that. So, brethren, there are many reasons New Life Baptist Church exists. There are many commonalities, many doctrines that we hold in, you know, together. And sometimes people speak of being like-minded in that sense. And I've got no problem with that. But I can't allow that to become the emphasis when that which brings communion is the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. That's what's going to keep our church together. Okay? It's our eyes on Christ. It has to be, brethren. It has to be. Our eyes on anything else fail. It's all fail. our eyes on ourselves or our eyes on a preacher or a pastor, that's going to fail us. Okay, but what's going to keep this church united is our eyes on Christ. Now, we're going to spend most of our time here in 1 Corinthians and also a little bit in the book of Hebrews. But if you can come, stay there in chapter 1, because I want to bring this to your attention. Verse number 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 29. Here's the issue when we become, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I agree with Cephas on this one. This is the problem, okay? He says, and we lose our eyes and our focus of Christ. He says in verse number 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The reason we preach Christ crucified, the reason we preach his body that suffered for us, is so we don't glory in our own flesh. That's going to start causing division. When you start to glory in your own flesh, part two is coming, don't worry. But when you think, oh, my way is better than your way, you're going to start setting your eyes on man. You're going to start forming a cult following because man does this or man does it that way. You know, eyes on Jesus. Flesh is not to be glorified in the eyes of the Lord. He keeps going, verse number 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Brethren, why? Look at these. Why do you have wisdom? Where's your wisdom? Why do you have righteousness? Why do you have sanctification and redemption? It's in Christ Jesus. Look, verse number 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in Christ. This is why you can't. This is why salvation is not the reforming of your flesh. Because you're going to glory in the flesh. Or you start saying, oh, I think I'm saved because of, look at my flesh. You're glorying in your flesh. You know, we have to be careful about a works-based gospel. It causes separation. Because you're glorying in man. No, our glory is in Jesus. His sacrifice. That's what's going to bring unity in our church. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we saw that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. We saw that we preach Christ crucified. We see that we are, Christ sent not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Just very quickly, you all know this, but just as a refresher. I think it's important. Things that sometimes I think, oh, this is basic. But I think it's important that we cover these things. What is the preaching of the gospel? Right? What brings us communion is the blood of Christ, the body of Christ. That's what brings unity in our church. It ought to anyway. Verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. The believing in vain, just very quickly, is people that did not believe in the resurrection. If you keep reading the chapter, you'll see that. Okay, it's not teaching some other thing. Like, people have some strange ideas about that. But anyway, verse number 3. What is the preaching of the gospel? Verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel that was declared to this church. This is the gospel that was declared to Paul. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, as I keep going for this, there's going to be some passages I read from that's going to ruffle your feathers. So just honestly, okay, it's going to ruffle your feathers a little bit. I'm not intending to do that. I just want to glorify the body and the blood of Christ in this sermon. That's my goal. That's my purpose. I don't have any ulterior motive, okay, in this sermon here tonight, okay? But come with me to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Let's speak about the body of Christ. What is the significance of his body? If we're going to partake of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion, that which ought to bring unity amongst us, why is this so important? All right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. It says, for the law being the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So the sacrifices under the Old Covenant could never make anybody perfect. Okay? Now some people do think that made them perfect. But then he says in verse number 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? He goes, if they could make you perfect, then we would have it would have just continued. We wouldn't have to have to cease that system. Like, if you could be saved under the old system, then, you know, it would continue. But it says, look, for then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So it says the reason this is done, and this is the when they take it, when they sacrifice and take the blood to the Holy of Holies, done every year, it's a reminder we're still sinners. It's a reminder, oh yeah, the sacrifices were done, but I'm still a sinner. Because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Okay, it's this reminder. But then he says in verse number 3, but in those sacrifices, I already read that, verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. I mean, that's a clear sentence. Why do people say they had to do that to be saved? It's just ridiculous, right? They could never take away sins. Then verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So, instead of those sacrifices, instead of those things being done every year continually, a body was made for Christ Jesus. He would be our sacrifice. He would be the spotless Lamb of God. His body would be broken for us. This is what introduces us then to the new covenant, the New Testament, the shed blood and the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 10, it says, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Brethren, the body is the offering. And someone said, oh, there goes Pastor Kevin about the assumption of the soul is the offering. Look, we're doing communion. We're going to emphasize what God emphasizes, okay? The body is the sacrifice. It's the offering once for all, okay? That's what it says. I'm not making that up. This is where people get sick. Look, I'm not trying to create doctrines or defend doctrines. I know that people have different opinions on things, okay? But my goal as a pastor of this church is to emphasize what God emphasizes. Because I teach things and people ask me questions like, and to me, they're not even that important. But what brings communion, what brings unity, what brings a togetherness is what I'm concerned about. That's the body, the blood of Christ. That's why we have communion. That's why the bread represents the body. That's why the juice represents the blood. Okay? I'm not trying to, you know, I don't know, whatever people sometimes have in their mind that I'm trying to convert the church from one position to another. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. The body was prepared. The body is the offering. All right? It says there, verse number 11, for every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. So I want you to notice again, one sacrifice for sins forever, his body. Okay? That's what the passage, and the book of Hebrews is really important in our understanding from the transition of the practices of the old covenant to what we are then required to understand and remember and appreciate under the new covenant. All right? Now, come with me to another passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. So this body, once for all, the offering for our sins, okay? What is the significance of the body? And I kind of touched upon this when I was preaching through, was it Psalm 69, I believe? But Romans 8, verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ was made, hey, he did not have sinful flesh. It says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ did not have a sin nature, okay? But sin was condemned in his flesh. All of our sins were put on Christ, I touched upon this, not just our sins, but the consequences of sins, the consequences of the curse, our infirmities, our sicknesses, our worries, our stresses, all of that was put bodily on Jesus Christ. That's where sin was condemned, in his body. Okay? This is the significance of his broken body for us. It says, verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it's not our flesh that saves us, okay? It's the flesh of Christ, but hey, we walk in the Spirit. It's that new man, not this outer flesh. It's the new man that has been redeemed by the sacrifice of our Savior, okay? We have the power then to live righteous and godly lives by walking lives in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Coming into another passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, 22. Again, speaking of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's hard. I mean, it doesn't take much to say foolish words. Christ did not even say anything. Like, you could even, like think about how many words we speak in life and how much we say, how much foolishness. Christ was able to hold his tongue. Tame the tongue. There was no sin in his flesh, no sin in his tongue. And it says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So you can see once again that our sins were laid upon his body on the tree. Okay? That's the significance of the body of Christ. And this is the part that I just can't comprehend. I can't comprehend. Like my own sins, my own consequences and punishment of sin and our own sicknesses are many times overwhelming to us. And yet Christ was able to carry yours and carry mine and carry the sins of the whole world upon his body. And that's the thing, like, you know, when we talk about Christ crucified, yeah, the crucifixion is horrible, but what he was carrying was more damaging. You know, the sins, the consequences, the sicknesses, all of it on his body, okay? Sin was condemned in his flesh. And so when we break the bread, I want you to remember that. We're breaking a body that was perfect, a body that was prepared as an offering for us. So we would not be broken. Christ was broken for us. And he's the perfect Lamb of God. Like, he is without sin. I can't comprehend. I can't comprehend what Christ has done for us. Anyway, come with me now to, where did I get you to turn? Oh, you're still there. Okay, come with me back to Hebrews 13. I have a lot of passages, but I'm just going to read them through. I just want to give proper honor, proper respect to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so as we partake of the Lord's table, you know, we're not just going through the motions. We're not just going through some religious practice. I want your minds and your hearts truly set on Christ and his sacrifice, his love, his brokenness. And Hebrews 13, verse 11, let's talk about his blood now. Hebrews 13, verse 11. Hebrews 13, verse 11. It says, for the bodies of those beasts, they're the animal sacrifices, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. It says here that Christ has come to sanctify us. He sanctifies us by his blood. So who was the false prophet that you just mentioned? John MacArthur. John MacArthur, household name amongst many believers. But he denies the blood. He basically does not believe the shedding of the blood is necessary for our salvation. That, by the shedding of blood, that just represents death or something like that, from what I recall. I don't know, I spent a lot of time thinking about these people. That's ridiculous. Look, the blood is what sanctifies us. Let me just quickly bring you up to speed here. So when they did the sin offering, they would bring the animal into the temple or into the tabernacle, whatever it was. They would slay the beast. The blood would be shed within the tabernacle or the temple. Then the leftovers, the guts, the flesh, like things that were the dung, things like that, were then taken. It says they're without the camp, outside of the camp, and then it was burned, burned to a crisp. Well, that parallel in verse number 12 says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." And so it's kind of like that leftover. So Christ was brought into the temple. He was whipped. He was beaten. Crown of thorns. Blood was shed in Jerusalem within the temple. Then the leftovers, the end of the process, was he was taken outside of the gates of Jerusalem and there crucified, which represents the leftovers, the dung, the fats, that final part of the sacrifice of the sin, of the offering, the sin offering, of the sin offering. You can read about this in your own time in the Old Testament, but the parallel is there, that without the gate, he went outside of the gate of Jerusalem, crucified, picturing the offerings of the Old Testament. So the blood is what sanctifies us. Now come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is where I'm going to ruffle some feathers. I'll tell you now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. And again, it's not my intent. I just want to give proper honor and respect to the blood and body of Christ here. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. And I can't recall if someone, look, if it was someone in our church here, I've got nothing against you. I love you, brother. I have that many conversations, and I've been in WA last week. I don't remember if these were conversations in WA. I can't remember if these are conversations I had in Sydney or conversations that I've had here. I don't remember sometimes people are like, "Oh, I remember that." I was like, "I don't know. I don't know who I was talking to. I don't remember anymore. Was that a phone call? Was that face to face? I don't remember anymore. I have that many conversations." But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1:23, which is a great verse. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And so, I don't know who it was, someone said, and again, it's you, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to attack anybody, I don't even remember. That's how little importance it is in my mind, okay? But it was like, well, the incorruptible seed here must be the word of God, i.e. the King James Bible. Therefore, in order to be saved, you must be saved the King James Bible. It's like, well, that's the only way you can understand that verse. And look, if that's your position, I don't care. Because I believe in the King James Bible. I believe the King James Bible is incorruptible. I do believe the King James Bible is a perfect, preserved word of God. But, you know, if anyone ever becomes a pastor, you'll understand what I'm talking about. You can't build your doctrines on a single verse. You have to get the context. Because you will be challenged. And if you don't have an answer, you're going to lose respectability. Okay? Now, I'm not here teaching about the King James Bible. Okay? But what I have seen with that position is a lot of confusion amongst believers. I get people that tell me, "Pastor, look, I got saved. I believed in Christ and in him alone, by faith alone. But, you know, I don't remember if it was a King James Bible. I didn't have a King James Bible. So someone told me, am I saved?" And then I speak another language. I speak Spanish. There are many Spanish speakers that can't speak English. And they're, "Well, that King James Bible? I got saved reading the Spanish Reina Valera, whatever version that is. There's several versions. Am I saved?" You know, and what's the teaching there? It starts to cause a lot of confusion, a lot of uncertainty. Like, okay, it kind of works if we're just all English speakers. I guess it kind of works, but that's not reality of life. Like, and you start getting asked questions and you don't know how to answer it. You better have an answer to these things if you ever want to be a pastor. Say, "Pastor, what's the answer?" Look, and here it is. Oh, there's pastor going, you know, undermining the importance of the King James Bible. Absolutely not. I'll show you in a minute. I truly believe it is incorruptible. It is perfect. But when you read the context, come back with me to verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. Let's read this slowly. Let's get it in our minds, right? Before we get to verse number 23, you also have read verse number 18. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." So we were not saved, we were not redeemed with corruptible things. What are some examples of those corruptible things? It says, "As silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Some people think their wealth, their position, their status in life is going to save them. Some people think the traditions of the past, of their fathers, the religion of the past, that's what's going to save them. But the Bible tells us those things are corruptible things. So if we're not redeemed with corruptible things, we're obviously redeemed by incorruptible things. which is why the next verse, number 19, says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So if we're not redeemed with corruptible things, well, we're obviously redeemed with incorruptible things, which in that verse is the precious blood of Christ, and not just the blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, that's speaking about his body. Christ had no sin in his body. So what is incorruptible, if you just started reading from verse number 18 to 19, it's the blood and body of Christ. That's incorruptible. That's what redeems us. Okay? So then we get to verse number 23, and let's understand that as we understand that being the blood and body of Christ, being that which is incorruptible. It says in verse number 23, being born again, yet being saved, right? Not of corruptible seed. So we already saw, like, you know, money, traditions, but of incorruptible, that's the blood and body of Christ, by the word of God, because it's by the word that we learn of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, which liveth and abideth forever. All right? Now, both of those things, the Bible and the blood of Christ and the body of Christ, these are all incorruptible. Because if you drop down to verse 25, just quickly, it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. You know, if something's going to endure forever, it has to be incorruptible. Because as soon as you have corruption, it's going to diminish over time. It's going to be wiped out. Of course, the word of God is something that endures forever. And we have the beauty of the King James Bible in our language. Praise God for a preserved Bible that I know is going to endure forever. We as English speakers have been given a great privilege that other languages don't have. We truly do. Okay? So I'm not trying to undermine the King James Bible, but I'm trying to show you what is incorruptible is the blood and body of Christ. Because it says here in verse 25 again, but the word of the Lord of God, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And what is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His shed blood, his broken body. What is it teaching us? You need both things. You need the word of God to be saved, but the word of God needs to be preaching the gospel. The word of God needs to be preaching the shed blood and the broken body of Christ. That's what saves us. Like if I'm going to, you know, try to get someone saved, I'll pull out the King James Bible and start showing them creation. God created everything in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. Do you think someone's going to get saved? No. I'm using the word of God, which endures forever. Okay. Or if I show them, hey, look, Jesus Christ is coming back. Here's the rapture. Here's the tribulation. Here's the wrath, etc., etc. Is someone going to get saved? No. You take the word of God, which endures forever, and you preach them that which is incorruptible, the broken body of the Lord and his shed blood. And the reason this is so important is that it highlights that the only way to be saved is by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, it's it's the only way, regardless of what time you live in, regardless of what period you live in, regardless Old Testament, New Testament, before the Old Testament, during the tribulation, during the thousand-year reign of Christ, whatever your wherever time you live, the only thing that's incorruptible, that redeems you, is the blood and body of Christ. I'm just going to show you, I just want you to know that as your pastor, I'm very careful. I'm maybe too careful. I own that. I think I'm too careful. But I'd rather be too careful with the scriptures and even ruffle feathers if I have to. Because it's important for me to keep a clear conscience before God. And I think sometimes we don't emphasize his blood and his body enough. And the reason I want to emphasize it is because this is what brings unity. This is what brings communion. Okay, when brother so-and-so does things differently to you, when family so-and-so runs their life differently, when these parents have a different standard for their kids to your standard of your kids, and it starts causing you, which is part two coming. Okay, you remember, hold on, that's my brother in the Lord, it's my sister. They've been redeemed by incorruptible things. They're in Christ Jesus. Why am I expecting righteousness in their flesh? They're in the righteousness of Christ like me, praise God. We're on the same page. This is what, if we just remember that when we started to rub each other the wrong way a little bit, we just remember how precious Christ's sacrifice is and how valuable it is that we have entered into that salvation, that promise, And remember, man, this is my brother and sister here at church. This is a child of God. You know, I'm going to be with them for all eternity. I want to get along at church. You know, when they do something wrong, I'm just going to remember, hold on, Lord, but I did much worse to you and you died for me. You paid my sins. I'm able to forgive my brother. I'm able to forgive my sister because you forgave me for much worse, Lord. Like when our eyes are on Jesus and his sacrifice, it's going to bring us into love and unity, honestly, more than you've ever experienced. Again, when your pastor fails, say, well, he's just a man, isn't he? Just saved like I'm saved. Forgiven like I'm forgiven. My eyes on Christ, what he's done for us. Praise God. When brother so-and-so fails you, when sister so-and-so fails you, and you start wanting to cause issues and divisions and contrary things, just where in Jesus, though? Like, there's so few that are saved. And even those that claim to be Christians, there are so few within that Christendom that are actually true believers who have trust in, that are glorifying their glorifying in Christ their salvation. Most Christians are glorifying in their flesh. They still don't, I don't know if I'm saved because I messed up today. What does that matter? You're saved because of Christ Jesus. You're saved because of incorruptible things. His blood and his body, without spot, without wrinkle. And we come together and the Bible calls the church the body of Christ. So we are in Christ Jesus. And this is communion. This ought to bring us together, regardless of what other issues might pop up between us, you know? Can you come with me to 1 Corinthians 11? Let's end on this one. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus saying, look, I want you to remember my broken body. This is how I want you to remember my broken body, by breaking bread and sharing that together. Okay, which is what we're going to do today for the Lord's Supper. Then he says in verse 25, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So how does Jesus want us to remember his sacrifice? What's the emphasis is what I'm trying to say to you. It's his body and it's his blood. Okay? This is how you remember my sacrifice. And do this as often. He doesn't say how often. I had the question asked, do we do it every week? Do we do it every month? As often as I feel like, to be honest with you. We always do it for Easter, sometimes for Christmas. And I actually want to do it for our anniversary when it rolls around to remind us of the unity that we ought to have in Christ Jesus. So at least three times, maybe four times a year, if you know, thought comes. But there's no commandment how often. Just as often as you do it. Do it this way in remembrance of me. Then verse number 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Look, how are we showing the Lord's death till he comes? When you eat the bread and drink this cup, the body and the blood, this is how we remember his death. This is how we show his death till he comes. This is not my rules. These are the rules of Jesus. This is what he commands of us. And there you go, ruffle feathers. Oh, there's pastor going on. You know, not teaching about Jesus suffering in hell or something like this. Look, that's, to me, a tertiary issue. I don't know where I stand on that. I'll be honest with you guys. But the last few weeks, I've had a lot of questions from several people. What are you... Spirit's in heaven. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. Read the context. It's about him coming back after the resurrection. Okay, not the rapture. Okay, his soul is in hell. Acts chapter 2. His body's in the grave. Okay? And I rest easy on that. That's easy for me to understand. I accept that. I don't have to understand the ins and outs of every part of that. But when I think of his death, Jesus says, look, this is how you remember my death. This is how you show my death till I come. My broken body and my shed blood. This is communion. This is what brings unity in our church. And it's what I want to emphasize as the pastor of this church. All right? All right, brethren. Unity, so important. Look, there's one thing that causes, that brings unity, like I said, our commonality with Christ. There's many, many things that can cause division, though. And we'll cover that in Sunday afternoon. Okay, let's pray.